Acts chapter 15. Maybe we'll have a little fun tonight. Now, Seth survived a rat trap, so tonight I think I'm going to try to electrocute him, see how he does. But, and I hate to say it, but the best part of that whole thing was me sitting back there and watching Mrs. McCracken's face when he was reaching for that dollar bill. I mean, that was just beautiful. That was nice. So, but she threatened me, so I'm not going to electrocute him. She's threatened to have her husband beat me up. All right, Acts chapter 15. Let me catch up to you here. Now, this is a little bit of a takeoff on the last message I preached. And, you know, I'm not big on message titles, but this one is called Legalism, Liberty, and a New Word. Pretty clever, huh? Will that all fit on a CD? That's pretty good. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us, Lord, and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for these good songs, and they all seem to have a theme of consecration. I thank you for that, Lord, and I just pray that you bless me, Lord. Bless the people that are listening, and just fill us with your Spirit, Lord. We need you, and Lord, just do a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this message, my goal in this message is to answer a lot of questions tonight. So if you're not saved or you want to learn something about your salvation, we're going to try to answer a lot of questions. And we're going to try to make some things very, very clear through the Bible. We're going to go through the Bible a little bit and have a little Bible study. And but in another sense, by the time we're done, you may have more questions than answers. And so you'll see what we mean by that as we go along. But let's look at Acts chapter 15 in verse 1. And it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed," notice that they believed, these were believers, they were Pharisees which believed, "saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now, this is really what one of the biblical definitions of legalism is. And, you know, I'm not sure how many of you have been called a legalist. I've been called a legalist. And, you know, a lot of times when somebody calls you a name, one of the best things you can do is ask them, what does it mean? Because I guarantee you, probably 9 out of 10 people that call you a name usually don't know what that name means. And a lot of times that'll stop them and it'll make them think. Because the tendency we have is to use, pat answers. Excuse me. Or use things we've heard before. So somebody will say, well, you're a legalist. Well, what do you mean by that? Now, in this case, this is sort of the strict biblical definition. Now, it's interesting how lacking this is in the dictionary. I looked in the 1828 dictionary and the word legalist is not used, which I was very surprised. But it means a strict or literal adherence to the law. And that's what these guys were saying. They were saying, look, we understand that we have to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. We understand that there's a new thing now, that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus came and fulfilled the law, and that we must believe the law, or we must believe the gospel. But yet we're Jews. And if you're not circumcised, if you don't keep the law, you can't be saved. So it was this combination of faith and keeping of the law, and the apostles thought this was so important that there was something that they had to deal with right away. Now let's look down in verse 6 here. "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and what? And believe. And God, which knowing the hearts, knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So what is that yoke? That yoke is the law. So he's saying, look, you believed by faith. God purified your hearts by faith. And now why are you going to put a yoke upon these people? Why are you going to put these people under the law, something that we couldn't keep? Why should the Gentiles keep the law and be circumcised when we couldn't keep it ourselves? That's basically what he's saying. Now, verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So let's just look at this a little bit. Let's do a little Bible study. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to make you turn. I'm going to make you look. And we're going to go through here fairly quickly. But I want you to see this. And listen, if you're saved here, don't tune me out. Don't tune me out. Understand what you got. Understand what it means to be saved. Understand what it means to believe on Jesus Christ. Understand what it means to not be under the law anymore. And what a blessing that is. That'll help you. I guarantee that'll help you. Look at verse 19. Excuse me. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, Romans 3:19, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And let me tell you something. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. That we're justified by faith without the works of the law. That's something to enjoy. That's something to know about. And if you're not saved, that's the way you get saved, by believing on Jesus Christ, not by what you can do or what kind of law you can keep. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. See, if Abraham were justified by works, then he's got something to glory about. He's got something to get excited about. He's got something to boast about. He's got something to say, hey, look what I did. I pleased God. I was justified by my works. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Why? Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. That's all Abraham did. That's all he did. He believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now watch verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. I mean, if there's anything you can do to work your way to heaven, to earn salvation, then God owes it to you. Right? I mean, if you have to work for it, it's not reckoned of grace. It's what I got coming to me. It's what I earned. When you get your paycheck on Friday, it's not by grace. It's because you earned it. You worked for it. Right? Nobody's just giving it to you out of grace. It's a debt. It's something that's owed. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that's it, man. That's the way it works. And I want to tell you something. If you query any religion, any other religion than biblical Christianity, and I'm talking about Christian, quote-unquote Christian religions, that's what the difference is. The difference between us and them is we believe that it's through the grace of God, that it's a gift. But the rest of them, I don't care who it is, name a sect, Name another religion, and they're working for it. They're trying to earn it. And you know what? You can't earn it. You know, did you ever hear the saying, oil and water don't mix? Well, I'll show you that in the Bible. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And Dylan, read, stand up and read verse 6.
And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work.
You see that? That's oil and water. If it's by grace, it can't be by works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. In other words, the grace is meaningless if you have to work for it. Because the word grace means gift. It means it's something that you got that you didn't deserve, that you didn't earn. And so if it's by grace, then it's no more work. Otherwise, work is no more work. You see, they're incompatible for salvation. So listen, if you're sitting here today and you somehow, in some way, think that you can work your way to heaven, that you can keep the law, that you can do something to please God so that He'll, so that you can earn salvation, then it's not grace, then it's works. But it's not works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, there's not going to be any boasting in heaven. Look what I did to get here. Listen, Abraham's not going to boast. Father Abraham, man, he's the big shot. He's the big guy. He's bigger than Moses, I think. He's big. He's huge. All these religions hang on to Abraham. The Muslims, the Jews, the Christians. Abraham's the big guy. But it says right there, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And they're talking about Father Abraham there. So you're not going to boast. If Abraham's not going to boast, you're not going to boast. If David's not going to boast, you're not going to boast. If Moses isn't going to boast, you're not going to boast. Nobody's going to get there by boasting. Look at Romans chapter 6. And we're just going to take a survey here. There's just so many verses that that tell us this. And I'll tell you right now, this is one of the easiest doctrines in the Bible to prove. This is one of the clearest things. You know, there's some things in the Bible that I don't get it. I can't figure it out. And I read it and I scratch my head. And we're going to look at a couple of those things tonight. But this is one thing. I'm on solid ground here. I mean, I've got 20 verses written down. We're not going to read them all. We're not going to look at them all. But I'm telling you, there should be no doubt about this, that this is the way you get saved, by believing on Jesus Christ, not by something you do. Now look at Romans chapter 6, and let's go to verse 11. I want to tell you something else about the law. So listen, are you a legalist? I mean, in this, in that aspect of the word, are you a legalist? I'm not a legalist. You call me a legalist all you want, but I'm not a legalist. Now, I've had legalists come to my door. I've had Seventh-day Adventists come to my door. They're legalists. You know why? Because they say, believe on Jesus Christ and keep the Mosaic Law. That's what they say. That's what they teach. And you know all the sects and all the other religions. They're legalists. I'm not a legalist. I don't believe that. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law. Is a Christian under the law? No, sir. Now that's a little bit strange when you think about it. That sounds a little bit funny when you think about it. That's a little counterintuitive. But the Bible is very clear about that. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. We're not under the law, but that's not an excuse to sin. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 3. I don't want to be tedious here tonight. I mean, I guess everybody knows all this stuff, but I'll tell you need to know it, and it needs to be part of your very fiber. You know, if you have doubts about your salvation, this is one of the reasons, maybe. Now, maybe you didn't get saved. Maybe you think you got saved and you didn't get saved. That's one thing. But if you got saved and you have a clear testimony that you got saved, and these doubts begin to creep in, this is the kind of stuff that you got to immerse yourself in. In God's word here, Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then... Let's skip that. Let's go to verse 23. We'll visit 21 a little bit later. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Why was it a schoolmaster? Because what it taught us was we could not keep it, and therefore we were condemned before God. That's what the schoolmaster taught us. But listen, something happened to the schoolmaster once we believed. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The law did its job, and now we're no longer under the law. All right, I want that to be plain to you. I want that to be clear to you. Now, I'm going to clarify that. I don't want you to think, well, that means we're lawless. But I want you to know that strictly, legally, judicially speaking, you are not under the law. And that's a new thing. I mean, that's the feature of the New Testament that distinguishes it from the Mosaic law. Is all of a sudden now, everything that the law was intended to do, is done away in Christ. Remember these guys preached, Pastor had them preach here on Romans chapter 10, about the Jews going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Christ. For Christ is the what? The end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. See, that's what it is. He's the end of the law. Now, you know what? What you've got to get in your mind about this is that shows you what Christ means and what Christ is. Christ is the end of the law. Why? Because he's sufficient. He was the law keeper. He never broke the law. And he is so holy and so sufficient that he in himself can give us righteousness. Something that the law couldn't do. I mean, you know what? Our sufficiency is of God through Jesus Christ. And that's something we got to get a hold of, because we're so, there's such tendency to put ourselves back under a bunch of laws and a bunch of rules and a bunch of regulations. And I'm going to tell you tonight, there's a place for those things in our lives. But that's not what makes us righteous. That's not what makes us holy. That's not what sanctifies us. That's not what consecrates us. It's not trying to keep the law that we could never keep in the first place. Now, let's talk about another kind of legalism. If we're not legalistic in that sense, if we're not under the law, then what do we have? Well, we got another L word, and that L word is liberty. I mean, that's a tremendous word, liberty. And really what that means is we're liberated from the law, right? We have liberty in Christ. As a matter of fact, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I think we're there already in Galatians. Let's go to chapter 5. Verse And this whole book of Galatians deals with legalism. Stand fast, verse 1, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Again, there's that oil and water thing. If it's going to be the law and circumcision, then you don't need Christ. But if it's going to be Christ, then you have liberty. Now, the thing with liberty is liberty can be a little scary. Right? I mean, it's, you know, it's like with our kids. You know, Ben's talking about our kids and you know, child training and all that. And you know, there's boundaries. And you look at the dog up here, and he shows them all. What we see is these boundaries and this discipline and all that. But with kids, sooner or later, that has to give way to liberty, right? I mean, it can't just be all boundaries, because that's just not the way life works. And we have liberty in Christ, so we have decisions to make. What am I going to do? How am I going to live? How am I going to please God? I mean, it sure would be a lot easier if you just gave me a set of rules and regulations. I mean, as faulty as the law was to get these people saved, at least they had a bunch of rules to follow, right? I mean, they had 600-something rules. At least they had a bunch of rules to follow. And maybe if they spent all their time thinking about these laws and these rules and these ceremonies, maybe they wouldn't have any time to get in trouble, right? But it didn't work. It couldn't work. Now, there was nothing wrong with the law. The weakness was in the person trying to keep the law. That's where the weakness was. And so liberty can be a little bit scary. Now, if you look 12 more verses down, look at verse 13, he warns us about liberty. He says, hey, wait a minute, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. But what's it say? By love, serve one another, right? So the minute he talks about liberty, he says, well, wait a minute, 12 verses later, let me give you some warnings about liberty. It's going to be easy for you to use liberty as an occasion to the flesh. After all, I'm not under the law. After all, I can do whatever I want. How many times have you heard that? Oh, you Christians think you get saved and you can do whatever you want, right? Well, Paul warns about that. Why? Because that can be a tendency for us. The tendency can be to, hey, take advantage of that liberty. Use that liberty. Abuse that liberty. But the flip side is this. What is the liberty for? The liberty is, instead of you having to focus all your time on thou shalt not and thou shalt and do this and this feast and that feast, now your focus can be on serve one another. By love, serve one another. Why? Because in doing that, you're fulfilling the law. You're fulfilling a higher law that Jesus Christ gave us. So that's very important. We got to know that we have liberty. I don't think we should hide that from Christians. Some people think it's expedient to say, well, you want to tone that message down, brother, because people take advantage of it. You know, these kids will go haywire now because you told them that they got liberty. No, they need to know that they have liberty, because that's what the Bible teaches. And the reason some of them go out of here is because they don't understand the liberty they have in Christ. They've been sitting here trying to keep, do, keep this rule, keep that rule, do this, do that. And they haven't stopped and thought about, you know what I got in Jesus Christ? I've got liberty. I've got freedom. And I need to learn how to use it to serve one another and not be so concerned about what I can do and what I can't do and what mom says and what dad says. That's why a lot of them go out of here. Because we're afraid to teach them. We're afraid to teach them what the Bible says. And let the chips fall. You know, that's God's problem. That's God's business. We don't need to stand up here as preachers and parents and all that and try to sugarcoat what the Bible says. We need to tell them straight out, this is what the Bible says. Now have some sense and do something with it. Have some sense and don't go shipwreck because you don't understand it or because you go off half crazy with it. So we got the negative. Don't follow the desires of your flesh. We got the positive. By love, serve one another. Now again, it's not always so cut and dried. Now remember when I said that keeping the law to stay saved, to get saved, was one form of legalism? Well, I'm going to give you another form of legalism. And I think this Bible deals with that. How do you become spiritual after you're saved? I mean, is that a concern? I mean, man, I'll tell you what. When I got saved, I wasn't concerned about a whole lot, except I felt like I just squeaked by. I just got in. You know, it's like being chased or something. Really, I felt like this. I felt like I had been chased. I had a bunch of guys chasing me through the old neighborhood. And man, when they caught up with me, they were going to take care of me. They were going to do something to me. And I escaped. And you know what I was doing when I escaped? Oh, I can't believe I got away. You ever been in a situation? I've been in situations like that. Or you just miss getting in a car accident and you're shaking. That's what I felt like when I got saved. I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything else. I got in that. It was like, and I've given you this illustration before. It was like going into it was like being in a house, a big house. And I'm sitting there on the closed-in front porch, and I'm looking out the window. And I know they can't get me anymore. And I'm sitting there shaking. They're not going to get me anymore. Praise the Lord. I'm safe. I'm safe. I'm safe. And then I turn around, and I start looking around this house, and I say, whoa. I had no idea. And I don't think most of you had any idea. You know, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God hath promised to them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. I mean, it took time, man. It took time for me to understand the unsearchable riches of Christ. When I started reading through this book of Romans, and all this stuff about justification and righteousness and peace with God and all these things, it's like, I can't believe it. Not only did I get away from those guys that were chasing me, but I'm in this beautiful place. This is a place of not just safety, but a place of discovery, a place of joy, a place of security. And that's how it was for me. I don't know how it was for you, but man, it was a relief to be there. And I want to tell you something. When you get saved, you don't get spiritual by starting to wear a suit and tie. You don't get spiritual by starting to wear a dress. You don't get spiritual by going to church on Sunday. That's not what makes you spiritual. Any more than the law could not save you, these things, these good things, singing the hymns, good fellowship, that's not what makes you spiritual. And if you think that makes you spiritual, you're a legalist. You're a legalist. You're looking for something, set of circumstances, some set of whatever, some set of standards to make you holy, to make you sanctified, to make you spiritual, to make you like Jesus Christ, and that's not what does it. You know what does it? The same thing, you know what it says in Colossians 2:6? As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That's what makes you spiritual. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God. Just like that law could not make you saved and keep you saved, these standards that you have don't make you spiritual. Now, I know some of you don't like that. I know some of you are saying, "Now, what are you talking about? Now you're talking down to standards, and these kids are going to say, see, and you're giving them reasons and all that." No, I'm telling them the truth tonight. Now, I'll tell you why there's a problem with that. The problem is the same problem the Jews had with the law. What about the Pharisee and the publican? What happened in that situation? The Pharisee, "I thank thee, Father." And what did he talk about? "I tithe, I fast." All aspects of the law, right? You know what the law became for that guy? Just like the law became for a lot of them, a crutch. A show of religiosity. That's a word, by the way. I looked it up today. That's what it became for them. What did he say? He said, "Hey, they draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." See, that was the problem with the law. It was something they had. Something they could lean on and be as carnal as the day is long. Now, you don't think that we might have the same temptation, friends? I go to old paths. I wear a shirt and tie. I wear a dress. I go to church on Wednesday night. Some of you tonight, oh, I wish I could have been up here and looked at some faces tonight. They're not going to have Wednesday night service because they're putting in a parking lot. How awful. Huh? Come on now. Come on. You know what Paul would say? Paul would say, "I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you if you think like that." Because that's not what makes you spiritual. Going to church on Wednesday night is not what makes you spiritual. Now listen, if you're not here on Wednesday night, I'm concerned about you. I think you should be here if you can be. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people here on Wednesday night that are carnal. I had to make some of you stand up. And there's some people that aren't here tonight that are sitting home for one reason or the other, and they're more spiritual than you are. Why? Because that's not what makes you spiritual. And listen, don't get in this thing where it just becomes a religion. Just some, "I'm doing this, so I'm okay." Because that's not what makes you spiritual. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God. That's what makes you spiritual. That's what makes you spiritual. In a way, standards for us can be the equivalent of the law for the early church. Now look at Galatians 3:21. I wanted to show you this earlier. Charlie, it's past 8:08. Sorry. He wants me to try to beat that missionary's record, but not going to happen tonight. Galatians 3. Now I want to ask you a question, and this verse I think is going to answer it. Are there anything wrong with standards? Okay, good, I think. Now here's what I want you to think of. Is there anything wrong with the law? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with standards, just like there was nothing wrong with the law. But look at verse 21. Look at 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? See, Paul's been down talking the law. There must be something wrong with the law. No, there's nothing wrong with the law. For if there had been given, or if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If there was such a law that could have given righteousness, yeah, it could have came by the law. And listen, if there was some standard that could make you holy, could make you like Jesus Christ, then that's the way it would come. But there is no such standard. You know how I know there's no such standard? Because there's not one given in the Scriptures. You know, when Paul talks to the preacher there, Timothy, and talks about modesty and conduct and all these things, you know what he says? He says, that's not the doctrine of Christ. That adorns the doctrine of Christ. Standards are wonderful. I think we should have standards. But they're not to make you spiritual. They're to help you. and not only help you, but help others. You know, there's an interesting thing in the news. I don't know if you saw this a couple weeks ago, but this guy gets invited to a meeting at his company. And, you know, he's not sure what it's all about. It's some solar company or something. And so he goes to this meeting. He gets invited to this meeting, and he's kind of like another meeting. And he's wearing a polo shirt. Well, you know who's at this meeting? President Obama. He's at this meeting. You know, with some photo op thing that they do and all that. Well, this poor guy's horrified. Now the president made light of it, and you know, because he had a company logo, and asked him about his company and all that. Why was that newsworthy? Because there's a standard. I mean, when you go see the president, whether you agree with the president or not, you wear a shirt and tie. You know what it is? You know what the problem today is? We seriously lack common sense. Now, some people have common sense. The children of this world are wiser sometimes than the children of God. These NBA teams and NFL teams, you know, when they win the championship, they go see the president. And I can't remember who it was. I think it was last year when the Spurs won the NBA Finals. They go to the White House, and one of them didn't have a tie on. Now, he had a jacket on. He had a sport jacket on, and he had dress pants on. He had nice shoes on, but no tie. That was newsworthy. Why? Because there's a certain protocol. There's a certain standard. And he didn't follow it. And so they gave him some good-natured ribbing about it. So that's just the way it is. I mean, there's standards, and that's just the way it is. My son is a Marine now. He's a Marine. You know, he can't just be in the military. He's got to be a Marine. You know, you got one in your family. These guys, they're special, and they know they're special. And they let you know they're special. But there's protocol, man. There's standards. I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, we're walking around the military base with him, and he's, you know, good morning, sir. Good afternoon, sir. You know, they're half a block over, and, you know, it's protocol. Now, of course, my son, he makes a mistake and says good morning, sir, to a drill sergeant. It happens to be a woman. Should have been good morning, ma'am. So he spent the next 30 minutes, you know, but not when we were there. I wish I'd have seen it, but... there's protocol, there's standards. That's all. It's for some reason, the Christians have a hard time with it. We have a hard time with it, with standards. But really, it's not a big deal. It doesn't make you spiritual. I'm sorry, I hate to break it to you. But because you're sitting here on a Wednesday night, a nice shirt and tie, that's not what makes you spiritual. I'm happy about it. You look nice. Everybody looks nice. You girls look nice. It's tremendous, you know. But it doesn't make you spiritual. Sorry. Don't you sometimes wish it was that easy? I'm spiritual now. I'm all set, Lord. I'm A-okay. No, it's not that easy, is it? Because you can look good on the outside and be a devil on the inside, can't you? That's tough, boy, isn't it? That's tough. Just the Bible, that's all. That's all. All right, nothing wrong with standard. Let's get that straight. All right, what good are standards if they don't make you spiritual? Let's finish with an illustration. Now, I'm going to teach you a new word tonight. Now, this is a piece of rope. Now, I was going to get all fancy and stuff, but I decided against it because I didn't feel like it. But let's say that I wanted to light up a light bulb. And so I want to light up this light bulb over here. And this is one of these politically correct light bulbs. You know, these light bulbs, if you break one of these light bulbs, you got to have a hazmat team come over and clean it up. The thing's got mercury in it. But the Congress thinks we ought to use those instead of the incandescent ones. So, anyways. And while I'm on that topic, you know what? Let me explain something to you about those light bulbs. There's not a congressman, congresswoman, or whatever that changes their own light bulbs. So they never have to worry about breaking those things and clean up like you and I have to worry about it. That's number one. Number two, have you ever seen a gas can lately? You ever see the new gas cans with the little plastic thing that you got to slide up and down so you don't ruin the environment by spilling gas? I spill more gas with that thing than I ever spilled with the old-fashioned metal spouts. Every time I put gas in my chainsaw or my lawnmower, I spill it all over the place. So this senator that votes for these things, he's never put gas in a thing in his life. That guy doesn't cut his own grass. He's got somebody to cut the grass for him. The guy he has cutting the grass for him spills gas all over his yard. But I digress. So anyway, so my thought is, I'm going to stick this in the socket, and I'm going to stick the other end on the light bulb and see if it lights the light bulb. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it going to work? Okay. Why not? I need a little bit more of a technical answer here, fellas. It's not conductive. It's not a conductor. It doesn't conduct electricity. So then I figure, well, maybe I'll try some trimmer string and see what that does. So now if I stick this in the socket and stick the other end on the light bulb, is the light bulb going to light? Why? It's not a conductor. It doesn't conduct electricity. Now, that's a good word. I like that word. But the word that I'm using that I want to introduce that, and let's just, for completeness sake, let's look at this. This is my fancy light bulby thing. And so I go over here, and I don't want to unravel all this, but I'll just do it down here. Maybe I'll hold it up, see if I can get this to work. Okay, stand by. Contact. Okay, look at that. Don't touch the bottom. It's bare on the bottom. See? Now listen, what's inside here? It's copper wire. And copper wire is a conductor. Now, there's something else about this. There's this stuff on the outside. How come I'm not getting electrocuted right now? It's insulated. This stuff on the outside is not a conductor. All right? Now, here's the word. I like this word. It's not conducive. Conducive. That's the new word you're going to learn tonight. It's conducive. So listen, some things are conducive to being spiritual, and some things aren't. Now listen, when this thing lights up, is this the electricity? No, this is light. Is this the electricity? No, this isn't the electricity. This is just the conductor. In fact, the electricity is a long ways away from even that outlet. That outlet's just got wires connected to it. That's another conductor. It's conducive to move electricity. You know what? The power is not the bulb. And the power is not the wire. And the Holy Spirit is the power. You're like the bulb. But listen, there's some things in your life that are better conductors than others. And if you're going to try to live like the world and try to be like everybody else and dress like everybody else and listen to what everybody else listens to, that might not be conducive to being spiritual. That's all. You know what this is tonight? You know what these well-dressed kids are? These neatly dressed kids? It's to make things in here conducive to worship. Now, you know what? The church has really gone crazy. Because you go to these churches today, and I'll tell you what, the way some of these women dress, it's not conducive to being spiritual. Now you say, well, that's your problem, brother. You're just carnal. You just, you know, it's your problem. No, it's not my problem. Well, yeah, it is my problem. It is my, I'll admit it, it's my problem. But your problem is you've come in this place or that place, wherever that place is, and you've dressed in a way that's not conducive for me to worship. Now, like it or not, this is the worst part of the whole sermon. And we're just about done. This is the worst part. My life just does not impact me. Now, you, sister and brother, you can tell me, brother, if you have a problem with the way I dress or the way I look or the music I listen to, that's your problem, then you don't know your Bible. Because it's not just my problem, it's your problem too. And the same goes for me. If I do something that's not conducive to spirituality, it might not only not be conducive to my spirituality, but it might not be conducive to somebody else that's watching me. No man lives unto himself, no man dies unto himself. Like it or not, people watch us. Right? And that's just the way it is. So listen, I don't know if I disappointed you tonight or made you happy, but your standards don't make you spiritual. But having a standard might be conducive to you or somebody else being spiritual. Now, the reason I say it's, I'm going to leave you with more questions than answers is I can't give you particulars on every single situation. But I know where I've made a mistake with my boys. I put the emphasis on the standard instead of the emphasis on, do you know how to be spiritual? Do you know how to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Do you know, regardless of whether you have a beard or a goatee or long hair or short hair or whatever, do you know how to be spiritual? Do you understand the difference between having a standard and being spiritual? Do you know what the Bible means when it says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Or was it easier for me as a parent to say, Nate, cut your hair, put on your tie, and behave yourself? Much easier. You know why? Because I can see that. I can see it. I can't see inside that heart, though, and that's really where it matters. Right? Listen, Old Paths Bible Baptist Church. Fat Dad and the rest of us aren't going to be around forever. And you young guys are going to have to figure this thing out. And if what you've figured out after all these years is that we just have to dress right, we just have to listen to the right music, we just have to say the right things, you're not going to make it. It's not going to last. Because you got the wrong emphasis, you got the wrong focus. Just like the law couldn't save you, standards aren't going to make you spiritual. They can help, they can be conducive to it, but they're not the end-all of end-alls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord, and just pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Father, help this church. And I don't know why, Lord, but I always recently feels like this church is at a crossroads, and we pray that you guide us and direct us. And Lord, help us to be filled with your Spirit and not just depend on the outward and the things that people can look at, but the things that really matter with you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.